We're continuing in Philippians chapter 4. We're in verse 8. In our previous lesson, we discussed not being anxious or overmuch worrisome, but coming to God in prayer and thanksgiving, making our requests known, not our demands, that God's peace will supersede all natural opposition as we have faith in God and His answers. We pondered again here, as we got into the next verse, finally, brethren, or summing up, whatever is true, we covered that. Now, whatever is honorable, what is serious and worthy of honor and respectability is what it means, that we should dwell on those things or ponder those things. Unbelief, fear, and worry are dishonorable to God's nature and to the Christian for not trusting God and His Word. Then he said we are to ponder what is right, whatever is right. In each situation we deal with, we have to learn to discern what is right, what is fair, what is just. From God's point and from the evaluation or discernment that we have of that matter. And this is where the Christian, as he matures, learns how to discern between good and evil, can discern motive and intents on various issues, and gives him the ability to judge and evaluate. All the answers are not the same in every situation. In dealing with people and counseling and things like that, there are no pat answers. There's basic truth, there's basic Word of God that gives instructions, but there's various applications according to where the individual is and what the person needs. Some people have to be comforted for the trials they're in. They have to be encouraged. But in other cases, people that want comfort and encouragement need to be reproved or rebuked because their sin, disobedience, or they're troublemakers, and we're not to pamper them. We're to reprove them sharply at times. So there are no pat answers, so we want to understand what is right, what is fair, what is just in situations that we have to deal with. We are to ponder and dwell on those things. Whatever or whatsoever is pure. Pure motives, actions, and thoughts are basically the mind of Christ and must be active in the believer or expressed outwardly from the believer in what we call deeds or actions, fruits, and works. These explain what a person really believes, what a person really is or does. As we've said many times, every judgment of God that we find in Scripture is always based on people's actions and works. The main basis is not belief, who they believe in or what they believe. Because from God's perspective, if you say you believe in Him, then you obey Him. And that's why the Lord Himself said, why would you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? He's telling you that He does not recognize Himself as a person's Lord who is willfully disobedient, who is in rebellion to Him, and who is not following His word or will. He does not accept that person. Multitudes, as we've seen countless times in the Scripture, implied and directly at the judgment day, multitudes will say, Lord, Lord, and believe they're Christians when they're consigned to hell. And the answer from Christ is, you are workers of lawlessness. See, He didn't say what they believed. They said, Lord, Lord. He said, you're workers of lawlessness. You're cursed of my Father. See, that's what God is after. He looks for the action and not the mere profession. So most Christianity, traditional, denominational Christianity in the world is a false Christianity. A lot of it has Christian teaching, Christian principles, and yet the lifestyle and how the person lives proves that Christ is not their Lord, and they are not obeying his word, nor are they being led of the Spirit. Therefore, their Christianity is false, and they will give an account for that when it's too late. So ponder what is lovely. That is which is all around, pleasing, inspiring, or worthy is what he's talking about. And that would be expressed in good works, fruitfulness, and kindnesses. So this is what he's talking about. Whatsoever or whatever is of a good repute or good reputation, report. Put the best construction, if true, on conversation and acts and deeds without envy or specks of jealousy involved. He's telling us to do these things and make sure the motive's right and to try to interpret other Christians, mainly, their motives, given the benefit of the doubt, until proven otherwise. Christians are not to be gullible. They're not blind. We can overlook various things, minor things. The scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. It cannot cover that which is unrepentant of. It cannot ignore. That is not love. That's cowardism. A lot of people think by not saying anything and making everybody say, oh, you never hear an unkind word, it's because these people are cowards. They don't want to confront people. They don't want to deal with them. And in Christianity, this has to be done. There has to be correction, admonishment, reproofs, warnings. And the natural man does not like this. So therefore, the Christian has to bend his will at times and receive that which he doesn't want to hear. Because to do otherwise, Proverbs says, becomes a fool. Fool shuts his ears to the truth. A fool will not be corrected. A fool is unteachable. They become arrogant and proud and think they're beyond that when everybody else really sees what they are. They expose themselves, but when they open their mouth and by their various actions. So we are to give the best in situations, look at the best side of something, and deal accordingly. Be merciful where we can be merciful. Overlook minor or trivial things. As James said, we offend people in many things. If it's gross sin or it's something sharp, we've been told what to do about it. And I rarely see Christians do it. But he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. You have a right. You have a right to be angry. If it's a serious enough thing, it says rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But we do not have to close our ears to other Christians. See, in the world, Paul said, what do we have to do with them? God judges them. It's God's business to deal with them. But when the body of Christ, we have the responsibility and the duty to judge certain matters. And Paul was disappointed with the Corinthians because they couldn't judge various matters that were serious, and he was displeased with them. He said, can't you judge such simple matters among yourselves? Don't you know we shall judge or evaluate angels? So he was saying, this is a part of wisdom. And especially those who are in word ministry and those who are mature, they should be capable of doing these things. You do not let, in the gathering of Christians, you do not let people act like spoiled children. You do not pamper them. You do not ignore offensive things that are done. You deal with it. And that's how people are instructed. So the problem we have, and I remember years ago when doing much counseling, it was one of the biggest things why Christians were not right with the Lord and why they didn't get answers to prayers. Often at the root of a lot of things were unforgiveness. That seemed to be number one. They wouldn't let things go. And then you ask them, well, if you're talking about people offending you or doing something, did you confront them? Oh no, I wouldn't do that. I said, yeah, but you ran to 20 other people, didn't you? And they get sort of quiet because they know it's true. I said, you ran and you slandered and gossiped a person, or if it was true, it was gossip, it wasn't slander. rather than going and dealing with the person. So the principle should be, in most cases, if you can't let something go, if something bothers you enough that you feel you have to tell other people, then you need to deal with that person. And so even Jesus said that, to deal with them. And if they didn't want to be dealt with, you brought another Christian to witness this. And if they still refused, he said, you put them out of your assembly. You don't fellowship with them. See, he took it as a serious matter. So many people are wondering why they don't have peace with God, and many Christians who wonder why God's not answering them or they can't get any wisdom. Often it's unforgiveness. They will not deal with things, and then bitterness and resentment build up. Then they begin to speak evil and slander people or the person, and their sin becomes much worse than what the person did to offend them. And see, so that's why Jesus said among the believers, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he asks forgiveness, you forgive him. You don't harbor it. And so there is a place to correct, instruct, and admonish. And if it's done, there is no time for the enemy to lay his root of bitterness and produce other items, many evil things, simply because a person was a coward or didn't want to confront the person. So we have to make an evaluation. If it's important enough that it annoys you and you can't let go of it and you can't let the sun go down on your wrath, then you need to go deal with it. Because everything after that, you become worse and your sins become far greater than the person that sinned against you. So see, what that reveals is some people still have a lot of pride and they think they're more important than they are. And so they need to deal with these things, and the root of bitterness will not settle in them. That was the greatest thing, unforgiveness. And in most cases, they would not confront the person. They would not deal with them. And then they became slanderous. They dealt with everybody else and told everybody else what this person had done to them. And often the perpetrator, which is in the case, is often, they're not even aware of how, what they did or how serious it was, so it isn't bothering them. And therefore, they need to be informed. They need to be instructed if certain things they did are offensive, so they will cease to do that. As the Apostle Paul said, give no offense to the body of Christ. Give no offense to people in general. It means don't provoke things. Don't stir things up. Don't get involved in malicious gossip or slander. It's a poison that keeps spreading. So he's saying, ponder these things. Look at the best of things. Ponder what is lovely, what is of a good report. Okay? Thus dwell or think. That's what the pondering here means. Ponder on these things I've just told you about and the spiritual kingdom, fruitfulness and life and ministry, that supersedes the worldly and earthly planes of life and living. So the Christian is in another kingdom, and our principles are to be different and are to judge us and motivate us in a different way from people of the world who are self-absorbed, who often are inspired by demonic forces or the world, and they live in a different plane than we do. So the Christian has to remember this. To be in the world, we have to be, but not be of the world. So in verse 9, these things are the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we are to back up whatever these virtues are. They're worthy to be praised, they're worthy to be put foremost, and they should be pondered on. The renewed mind should ponder these things. See, we evaluate that which is good, and we try to put that which is good into practice, into practical application. So when he says practice these things, it means to make it a habit, a lifestyle. On the opposite pole, Paul speaks in Galatians and Corinthians and Ephesians. He named a whole bunch of sins, And he said, if you practice these things, you will not enter heaven. You will not make it to heaven. So the word there is important. It means to make a habit of. The actions are to be continual. It's similar to Jesus saying, continue in my word. Abide in me. It's in the progressive state, the continual state. These are not one-time actions. So he's saying when you look at things that are pure and honorable and right and lovely, put those into practice. Let them be a part of your pondering, your meditation, and see with wisdom how to apply these things in your present life and day-to-day dealings is what he's talking about. So notice what he says in verse 9. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Okay? He's given himself now. We'll get into that as the example. So dwell on these virtues and things he's saying I just expounded on. Okay, that's why. These things that you learned, received, heard, and seen in me. The apostle taught them God's word and principles. He was their apostolic leader and teacher. He had a fatherly heart calling them, remember, in verse 1, his joy and his crown. So he had a big interest in what went on with them. Not only did they learn, which means they acquired knowledge in spiritual matters, but received it in their spirit and their mind. It's important here. They were not hearers only, but they were doers or people who practice what they were taught. We will dwell here a little bit because many people hear. Jesus will get to where he speaks on this too. Many people hear scripture. Many people read scripture. The problem is they don't practice it. They find something they don't like, so they ignore it, and they don't see it as being important. And therefore their spiritual life dries up, and they ultimately end up dead and lost and in hell, and it's too late when they figure out what happened to them. Hearers are not necessarily blessed until they put it into action. God does not bless the hearing of his word to that person until they begin to practice it, till they receive it with a right mind and heart. And by practice, if that's their intention, then he blesses what they hear. But the person who does not put it into action, there's no blessing with it. Actually, there's a judgment. Death can be ministered to those who keep hearing the truth, the spirit of truth, and reject it either by ignoring it or by not doing what they are told. The Apostle James, in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside the filthy garments and the wickedness and receive. Notice he used the word here. Receive with meekness, humbleness, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. See, it's not implanted word when it merely goes into your ear. Only when it's put into action and practice will it save your souls, will it alter spiritual things. So many people will listen to sermons and they'll walk away and they never apply it. It's vain. They might as well have put earplugs in and read a book while the minister was teaching. Okay? So he's saying we enter in to the perfect law of liberty, as James said, which is the gospel of grace, but we are told we have to continue in it. There must be continuance. See, that goes along with practice, abiding. That's what the word means. It's active. It's not passive. Okay? We're not to be a forgetful hearer of God's word, but a doer of the works is what it says. Doers of the deeds, doers of the fruits. They learned and received, Paul told them. See, they'd already had proven that they were listening seriously and taking his instructions, and they began to practice these things. So the grace and faith and the abilities they were given did not remain passive. Only when you hear something and read something, it's just passive. It's what the will determines to do with it will make it active or fruitful. Otherwise, one is a hearer of the law of the gospel, and he says he's deceived. James says he's a deceived person if he has mere confession and mental assent belief. It proves nothing. It's what he does with what he hears that proves whether he has the goods or not. So we want to receive the word of instruction or exhortation, and if we practice it and try to apply it, then it becomes active grace, active knowledge. It's a knowing by experience. Many people say, Lord, Lord. Many people believe they know certain people, but they're just mere acquaintances. They're not friends. They're not close people. They use the word lightly. Some people, mainly what they call friends, are mere acquaintances. It's a lightness. It's no depth to it. And so from God's perspective, if you're going to be my friends, and he used that statement, you'll do what I tell you to do. See, because he's not only the friend and the brother, he's the Lord. And he demands obedience, having bore that title. He expects obedience from those who claim to be his friends and who claim to be his children, his brothers in the Lord. Matthew 7, first verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice the condition was they have to do it. The word means to work it out. The word means to put into action. So many people have a mental assent faith, which simply means they believe what's being said, they just don't do it. And therefore, Jesus is very plain and said, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I tell you? See, he expected the doer. That proves that you mean what you say. As we said before, out of the 50-some time, belief and believing is used in the Gospel of John. The word implies itself that it must be put into action. It's a believing that obeys. It's not a mere mental assent saying, oh, that's true. See, the devils believe, as James said, they believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, and he is the very God of God. And they know that. But has it saved them? It has not. And they know he's going to judge them at the final judgment. But verse 24 of chapter 7, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine, these sayings, and does them, emphasize the word here, doer, does. It means to bear fruit and be a good worker. That's actually what it means. I will compare him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was grounded or founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, you need to underline that word. See, it's not the hearer. The hearers are not blessed unless they are doers. Okay? And he says, if he does not do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Well, any builder, any person in construction knows the absurdity of doing this. Because he's already said in the previous verse, people forget this, when the rain descended, the floods and the wind. Didn't say if it was going to come. It says going to. All Christian life and grace is tested. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. The testing is to prove our steadfastness and that we are loyal to the Lord. This is a probation. And those who are not faithful and endure to the end of their Christian life, they will not make it into heaven. We are not secure simply because we say the sinner's prayer. There are no one-time guarantees. This is teachings of heretics, and that's just what they are. Okay. And so he said what in verse 27? The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and it beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. See, great end of destruction is the second death, is the final end of these people's spiritual state, because they did not do or obey what the Lord had instructed them to do. They did not fall in line with the word and to be led of the Spirit. So they had in Paul a fatherly example. They heard of his spiritual warfares and sufferings for the gospel, and some saw these graces and virtues being worked out as Paul endured much to give a mature example of what a true Christian life and duty was. In verse 17, he states he was an example to them. So he said, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." He not only gives himself as an example, but his workers, Silas and later Timothy and others who worked with him, and Luke, and people whose names we do not know, they were examples of the same thing. He required that lifestyle of them. He would not tolerate them going and doing much of this warfare and enduring sufferings unless people were in a state that they could receive grace and strength from the Lord to endure these things. So he was a pattern. Apostolic ministry was not only a pattern, it was a pioneer. They were first foundations. That's why the original 12 were a foundation. They were to present the witness. They laid the foundation, and God built the church upon this. They were the chief witnesses. When the Lord said, "Go into all the world and be a witness of what I've told you." And as we said, we see the wisdom of God. People just forget it, but we see the great wisdom of God that all of the Christian doctrine that we call canon was written, and John the Apostle ended it with his gospel, with his epistles, and with the book of Revelation. There were no scriptures after this. This was the reason it's believed that John outlived all of them. He was the only one that was not martyred. He lived to be 95 to 100. And he was able to validate what was of the original foundation. God did not want people coming along, as they do with many false Christian beliefs, Catholicism and other ism. They just add things, and the popes make up things that have nothing to do with Scripture. But isn't it astounding that as great as Paul was, he was not the last. Even all of his writings were validated by Peter. Remember, Peter called his writings Scripture. And John outlived both of them by 25 to 30 years. He outlived all of them, and he validated what was Christian doctrine. Even Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation to the churches, he told one of them, he commended them, "For you have tested them who call themselves apostles and found them to be liars." See, the foundation, Jesus said, was laid. It began with the 12 and finished through the apostolic apostles and prophets, and yet during that whole period, some of the original apostles were still there. They were still in the councils of Jerusalem. Several of them were there until right before Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem. And that's when it's believed Thomas went into India, Philip went down to Ethiopia, and we have some historical records of this. But none of them lived as long as John did. And as long as he lived, he was the last to validate what was true Scripture. So no new revelations are to come that counter Scripture. Everything, even from people who have prophetic and apostolic ministries, they may reveal things. They may have insight. they may have visions and dreams, but it's not to bring new scripture. It's to deal with situations in their present form. It's to give clarity or direct precision, often by the Holy Spirit, to warn of judgment or God instructing certain things needed to be prayed about. So it was more practical, but there were no added scripture. Was it needed? Once the book of Revelation or the prophecy was finished, that was it. And John lived to the end of all of this to validate. He was in the beginning with the ministry, and he was the last of the apostolic, we could say, the true church fathers. I find it interesting that the Roman Catholic Church, they believe Peter was the first pope, and they have three or four others that follow him when John was still alive. I find that fascinating. Isn't that interesting? Do you know who two or three of them? I never heard of them in my life. But they were supposed to be the head of the church and the foundation when the apostle John was still alive. That proved they were false apostles and false prophets, and they were liars. Of course, the Roman church came up with this hundreds of years. They had to find some name because they believed their popes proceed from Peter. So, and I find another interesting fact, if you look in the Almanac, they'll give you a list of all the popes from Peter on, 266 of them, I guess counting the present one. And then in italics, about a fourth of them. You'll see it's written in italics. The Roman Catholic Church itself says, oh, these were liars, these were deceivers, these were false popes. But I find it interesting, they weren't replaced with the true pope. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. So he said, you have examples. We are your example. I am your example. Remember, he was the chief apostle to the Gentile, Christians. He moved throughout portions of the Roman Empire, establishing churches. He was a pioneer. He was a foundation layer. But he was also still an apostle to the Jews. He went to synagogues. He got converts and dealt with them, even though most of the synagogues rejected him. But he did go and give them the gospel. The main apostles, Peter and James and John, basically for years they stayed in Judea, Jerusalem and Judea. They did not go out of the area much. They were there still as a witness to Israel, up until the destruction of the temple. So he's saying, you have an example. Practice what you have been told. Put it into practice. Act it out. Imitate. This is what it means there. It's what we do in these matters. So, for then if you do, there's that word again, if you're a doer, if you work out, if you practice these principles and commands, then he says, then the God of peace will be with you and near you. So he says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It means to be near or close to. Now, many of the Corinthians, remember, heard what was taught, but it was mere knowledge to them. That was not put into action, many of them. They built on sand, for they heard but did not do. See, they acquired a lot of knowledge, and Paul had given them epistles and knowledge, and it puffed them up. It did not produce humbleness. It did not produce godliness. It fed their pride, and that's what it will do. Knowledge that is not used by the right heart always works evil. It puffs up. It makes people think they're important because they have some kind of degree. Let me give you a little secret. Most people who've gone to seminary and most people who have so-called Christian doctrines don't even know the Lord. See, they get arrogant. They're just teaching a slant of the particular seminary or denomination wants them to emphasize. They come under their bondage and therefore they're deceived. Oh, they're intellectual. and they think they're wise, and their pride causes them to be as the Pharisees, thinking that they were the only ones that had the answer and everybody else was a fool. See, the pride deceived them. The knowledge puffs up, makes them arrogant. So it did not work what God intended Scripture to do. Scripture was to instruct in godliness. It was to instruct in humbleness, humility, gentleness, kindness, truth, and all of these things. But many of the Corinthians had no spiritual application. So from their carnal and their evil minds, they were acting as the world act. They were not acting in Christian principles. So they built on the sand. It produced self-importance, not humility. It produced the opposite of what sound doctrine is to produce. What does sound doctrine? Paul said, sound doctrine is that which leads to godliness and godly living. Let's take a break here.